It's good to join our hearts together in prayer, knowing the Lord cares. He hears and answers according to His will. We have that confidence this evening. This is our final lesson in Daniel. Not the end of the book, but the end of our study, Daniel chapter 6. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been challenged by the truth of God's Word over these last number of weeks. Early on in the series, I shared four responses to culture shock. We are experiencing some culture shock, nothing new under the sun, but I gave four responses to culture shock. There are those who compromise, they just jump on board with what's happening in culture. There are those who condone, that would be people who suppress their convictions, even support things that are unbiblical, those who condone culture. There are those who condemn, that just beat the pulpit, shout and scream, tear down people rather than sin. That's not a right response either. But then there are those who confront culture, unbiblical, ungodly culture, like Daniel did. They engage culture by speaking the truth. They engage culture by living out the truth in the place where God has them. Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they were uprooted, as I've said again and again, from that godly culture in Jerusalem, transplanted in a very ungodly culture, a pagan culture in Babylon. Daniel chapter 1, we see that Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He wouldn't defile himself with the royal food and wine. Why? Because there was a biblical command against it. He was willing to learn the literature, learn the language, even allow his name to be changed, but he drew the line at the food and wine because it didn't meet the requirements of the law. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He chose to obey God rather than man. Daniel's friends, later on, they resolved not to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They had chosen whom they would serve. They also would obey God rather than men. There would be no gods before the one true and living God. They said this, "If we are thrown into the fiery furnace, the God we serve is able to save us." And then that perspective, don't forget that right perspective of trials. "But even if He does not, we will not worship the image of gold." And we saw in that story, that true story, that Jesus was there, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ was there in the fire with them. They walked around unharmed, came out of the fire, didn't even smell like smoke. They were rescued. Then we learned a lesson from Nebuchadnezzar. The way up is down. Remember, his pride caused him to fall. Great was his fall. He lost his mind, lost his kingdom for 7 years. But when God broke him down and crushed his pride, he humbly lifted his eyes toward heaven, gave praise, glory, and honor to the Most High God, and his mind was restored to him, and his kingdom was restored to him, and he gave glory to God the rest of his days. After his death, numerous kings reigned over 20 years. Daniel, we don't see it in the text very clearly, but Daniel chapter 5, Daniel's in his 80s. He's an old man now. Many years have gone by, decades have gone by. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, was on the throne. And then very suddenly, on the night of October 12th, 539 B.C., God pronounced His judgment on Babylon for her sins of immorality, ignorance, and idolatry. The writing was literally on the wall, right? And Daniel interpreted it. "God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." So they have this great banquet going on, eating, drinking, all kinds of immoral activity going on, misusing the holy goblets from Solomon's temple to worship false gods. All this is going on. While that's taking place, the army of the Medes and Persians are gathered outside the walls. They divert the Euphrates River, dry up the riverbed. They walk, march underneath the walls, undeterred, undetected, and they take Babylon. That's the end of Babylon. Just as the dream said earlier in the book, the head of gold, the kingdom of Babylon became the chest and arms of silver. the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. So one final lesson this evening from Daniel chapter 6, a lesson about integrity. A lesson about integrity. Some years ago, Jeff Whitaker took me to North Carolina, Topsail Beach, to do a little bit of fishing down there. I told you a story last year about that fishing trip. I told you about the mackerel, the Spanish mackerel that got away, right? We all have that fishing story, the one that got away. I pulled it up to the rail, not quick enough, shook loose. Only fish that was hooked that whole time we were there, so that was a little rough. But there's something else that stuck with me from that trip. First day on the pier, there's this guy that's just cursing like a sailor. Just horrendous language there on the pier. In his mind, obviously, no big deal, nothing wrong with that. That's the fishing pier culture. And he was living the life down there. But it didn't take long for him to figure out that our crew was a little bit different. Then when he found out we were Christians, a miracle happened. He stopped cursing altogether. Imagine, I'm being facetious, of course. He stopped cursing. Not only that, he started blessing. I kid you not. Lord bless you. Our Lord's blessed us with a beautiful day. What really annoyed me, and I don't think it's because I wasn't catching any fish, that might be part of it, but what really annoyed me is every time he caught something, he'd say, "The Lord's really blessing me today. Lord's really blessing me today." Oh man. Way out of line, obviously. That was not a man of integrity. Not a man of integrity at all. I think if we're honest, though, a lot of us, me included, live that way. We put on our best face, our best front facade out in public. We live a different way somewhere else. Just depends on the circumstance of how we live. Integrity, Webster's Dictionary defines it this way. A firm adherence to a code of moral values. A firm adherence to a code of moral values. The thesaurus pairs it with words like this. Honesty, virtue, character. The idea behind the Greek word, we're in the Hebrew Old Testament, of course, but when you look at that word integrity in the Greek in the New Testament, it is a person, describes a person with no corruption running through him or her. That's Daniel. That's Daniel in our story here in Daniel chapter 6. Really, that's Daniel from Daniel chapter 1 and onward. So he understood it's never right to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. I think if we look around us at our culture in America today, it's difficult to find, increasingly difficult to find integrity anywhere we look, whether we're talking about politics or business or sports. I appreciate it, and I've been using this book as a guide, The Daniel Code, O.S. Hawkins, excellent book. He explains that each one of us lives in four distinct spheres of life simultaneously. Okay, so there are four spheres of life that we all live in simultaneously, and it's really going to form our outline for the study this evening. The first one, there's the private life. Okay, this is the sphere of life where no one else enters. Okay, not your spouse, not your friends, no one else except for, of course, God. This is the part of your life that you spend with God. God who searches the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. So there's the private life. Second, there's the personal life. So this is the sphere of life that you share with a very small group, your close family, very, very close friends. These are the people who know you best, people who know you behind closed doors. There's the professional life. This is the broader sphere, the people who you interact with day to day, right at the office, on the job, at school. And then finally, there's the public life. This would be the broadest sphere of life where we interact with people. They don't know you necessarily professionally. They don't know you certainly personally and not at all privately. Again, that's your place, your sphere with God alone. So you might call that your public persona. So those are the four spheres, your private life, your personal life, your professional life, and your public life. Think about this for a moment. lack of integrity is fairly easy to hide in your public life. Am I right? Out in the community at large. Okay, your personal public persona, what you want people, how you want people to perceive you. It's easy to fool people, easy to hide lack of integrity there, but harder to hide lack of integrity in your professional life among your peers, hardest to hide in your personal life with your family and very close friends, and impossible, we might say, to hide in your private life with God, the one who again searches the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hawkins asks a good question in his book after sharing those four spheres. He says, he asks, where is integrity rooted? Which sphere of life is integrity rooted? You might make a case for any one of those, but ultimately integrity is rooted in your private life, right? That part of your life that you spend alone with God. And when you establish in your private life that integrity is established there, and you have its deep roots there in the private life, it will grow and reflect itself, reveal itself in those other spheres of life, your personal life, your professional life, and your public life. So as I said, those spheres, and I appreciate his take on this, it really gives a great perspective on Daniel chapter 6. Those four spheres will form our outline for this evening. So first of all, integrity in your private life. Second of all, integrity in your personal life. Third, integrity in your professional life. And fourth, integrity in your public life. And the real message of Daniel in the lion's den, yes, it's an amazing rescue. Yes, it's divine intervention. But really, this story, the key to understanding the story is the human integrity that brings about the divine intervention. It's really a story about integrity at the heart of it. So God honors integrity. So let's jump in with the first sphere there, integrity in your private life. So we have a change of kingdoms. Kingdom of Babylon now becomes the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Under Darius the Mede, the kingdom is reorganized into 120 different districts. Over each one of those 120 districts, there is a satrap, as the language says here in chapter 6, or a governor. And then above those 120 governors were three administrators. Guess who one of the administrators is, right? It's Daniel again. God has elevated him by His sovereignty, by His grace, His authority. Daniel has taken this position as one of the three administrators in the kingdom. That just blows me away every time you see Daniel rise to a position of honor and authority. Look with me at our text, Daniel 6, verses 1 through 3. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Okay, so not only is Daniel an administrator very high up in the kingdom, but this king is planning on putting him over the whole kingdom. Think about that. How did a teenage exile from Jerusalem, who didn't know a lick of the culture or language when he started in Babylon, ascend to such heights? Among the brightest and best, of course, in Babylon, the brightest and best of the kingdoms of the Medes and Persians. How did he rise to a position of honor? Now think about it. Was it his good looks? Daniel was handsome, right? Daniel chapter 1. But it didn't have anything to do with his physical traits. Was it his smarts? Daniel was extremely intelligent, well-learned, able to understand, but it wasn't intellectual. Was it his personality? Everywhere Daniel went, he was favored by the people, those over him, by the kings. But it wasn't social. Was it any new people in high places? Well, that doesn't fit here, right? He did know Nebuchadnezzar, he did know Belshazzar, but didn't know this new king, King Darius. So what was it? How did Daniel rise to such positions of honor and authority? I think the answer is found in verse 3. NIV uses the words exceptional qualities, but I think the NIV misses the mark a little bit in the translation. I think the ESV, if you're using a King James, you'll see it there as well, renders the Hebrew more accurately an excellent spirit. Right? There was an excellent spirit in Daniel. It wasn't anything physical or intellectual or social or political. It was something spiritual. It wasn't something on the outside. It was something on the inside. It was integrity that was rooted in what sphere of his life? Rooted in the private sphere of Daniel's life. It was the fruit of his time alone with God. And I think of that private sphere, I think about our prayer life, right? A private life of prayer. James 5:16 says this, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." We see that in the life of Daniel. A private life of meditation. Psalm 1 verses 2 and 3 says, "The one who delights in and meditates on the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So the answer to that, how did he rise? How did he gain such favor? Again, integrity rooted in the private life. Could the same be said of you this evening? An excellent spirit is in her. An excellent spirit is in him. It's an important question that we should ask ourselves. So, God honors integrity in your private life. Second, God honors integrity in your personal life. So again, integrity in your private life will be reflected in your personal life with your close family and your close friends. Going back to that definition, they'll see in you a firm adherence to a code of moral values. They will observe honesty, virtue, and character in your life. Under pressure, right? This is when the true heart comes out. Under pressure, they'll witness no corruption running through you at all. That was Daniel. Who were the ones closest to Daniel in this story? Not necessarily family, but the other administrators, the governors. These were the ones closest to Daniel. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me in Daniel 6. "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him," right? There's our definition, integrity. "They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent." I love this. "Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" Isn't that amazing? The only dirt they could find on him was his spiritual life, if you can call that dirt. So these men had attended countless meetings with Daniel. They'd ate countless meals together. They observed Daniel day after day, week after week. And all they could say was, "There's no fault in this guy. There's just no corruption in him. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. He's honest. He's a man of integrity." But they were jealous, right? They were jealous of him. Why? The king planned to promote him ahead of them. So they set out to find some dirt, a skeleton in the closet, something, anything on this guy, a full-on investigation of Daniel. But there was nothing. It revealed nothing. That amazes me. That convicts me in a lot of different ways. I ran across a list of corruption found among the 540 members of the 100th U.S. Congress. Now, I know this is going back a few decades, but you'll discover not much has changed since then. Out of the 540 members, 29 were arrested for spousal abuse, 7 were convicted of fraud, 19 were arrested for bad checks, 117 had bankrupted 2 or more businesses, 14 were arrested on drug charges, 8 were arrested on shoplifting charges, 21 had lawsuits against them, 84 were charged with driving while intoxicated. Kind of scary, isn't it? 540 members of the 100th Congress. Again, you'd probably find the same dirt, the same skeletons in the closet in the current leadership. If you want to find dirt on a politician, but won't take you too long. If you want to find dirt on me, or even possibly on you, I won't put words in your mouth, but it probably won't take long either. But they could find nothing on Daniel. Their only hope, Daniel's faithfulness to his God, Daniel's faithfulness to God's Word. That's how they would trip him up. That's how they would bring about his demise. So they got together, devised the plan. Look at verse 6. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Really, that's a bit of a bold-faced lie there by this group of gentlemen. All the royal administrators were not in agreement, were they? Daniel didn't agree to this edict. Daniel, in fact, knew nothing about it till after the fact. And the edict was this: anyone who prayed to any god or man over 30 days, except to the king, would be thrown into the lion's den. What a plan. The perfect plan, really. They knew the king. The king desired to be worshipped. They knew the pride of the current king. They knew the irrevocable nature of the law, right? This was the law of the Medes and Persians. It could not be broken. And they knew the character of Daniel. They knew his integrity. Daniel would never deny his God. Never, ever deny his God. Wonder, how would I respond? How would you respond under such an edict? Let's look how Daniel responded. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, and I love this too, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. So let's stop there for a moment. Daniel's integrity in his private life flowed over and was reflected in his personal life with those who knew him best. Integrity is consistency. Consistency. And everybody saw it in Daniel. Daniel was going to do what Daniel always did. And what was that? Go up to the upstairs room with the windows wide open, facing Jerusalem, get on his knees and pray to his God, in plain sight. He could have stopped praying publicly for a month, couldn't he? Certainly God would understand, right? He's still praying. He could have prayed, could have prayed behind closed doors at least, or closed windows. Could have prayed in his heart. We all do that from time to time. Could have prayed in his bed in the darkness of night. All kinds of options for Daniel, but he didn't, did he? He couldn't. And again, Daniel understood it's never right to do wrong, never wrong to do right. What amazes me too is the content of his prayer. What did he do? He gave thanks to God. Right? No complaining, no murmuring, grumbling, right? He's in exile here in Babylon. Things just seem to keep going wrong. But there's no complaining. He gives thanks to God even in the midst of this edict. I thought of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So God honors integrity, honors it in our private life, honors it in our personal life. God also honors integrity in your professional life. Right? So they're trying to find dirt on Daniel, grounds for charges against him. They focus in on his conduct of governmental affairs. Right? His conduct of government affairs. How many times have you heard it said over the past few years that it is so difficult to find anyone dependable to employ? Hard to find anybody who wants to work, anyone with integrity, anyone who will be faithful and do their job. That is, if they can even pass a drug test. How many times have you heard that statement from an employer? Integrity has vanished from the workplace. There are extreme cases of corruption in the workplace, but there are things we might gloss over or brush over as well. Cheating on timesheets or overtime, claiming false reimbursements, showing up late, stealing office supplies, browsing social media while on the clock. That's a new one. Corruption, it's commonplace in the workplace. What does that mean? It means if you are a man or woman of integrity in the sphere of your professional life, you will stand out. You will stand out from among your coworkers. This is one way we engage the culture where God has planted us. But it'll also cause something else. It'll cause people to be a little bit uneasy. People will be a little bit uncomfortable. Why? Because your integrity as a follower of Jesus Christ tends to reveal their lack of integrity in the workplace. And I think that's exactly what happened to Daniel. He was a man of such integrity that it revealed the lack thereof in the people around him and, of course, made them jealous. I thought of Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, which says this, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God," get this again, "from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord." Right? Integrity in your professional life means a lot of things. Simply show up to work on time. Do the task that you've been called to do with excellence. Do it not just to please your employer, but more importantly, most importantly, to please your Lord and your God. Again, integrity rooted in your private life alone with God will be reflected in your professional life with your peers. It's not going to happen all of a sudden. It's not like you're going to wake up one morning, show up at work, and all of a sudden you're this man or woman of integrity at work. No, there's a process. And that process, again, is rooted back in that private life, that time alone with God. It's also good for us to remember, as we're talking about the professional workplace, that the service you do there, the service that you render in the workplace, is service to the Lord. Right? No matter what you're doing, school teacher, highway worker, banker, nurse, you can go right down the list, doesn't matter. You're rendering service to the Lord. And the reason that's so important is it gives us, it gives our work a sense of dignity, a sense of value. We're serving the Lord in our work. And then as we use that work to influence culture, as we use our position to influence culture, we're serving people humbly. We're serving people respectfully. We're serving people compassionately. So important, gives value to our work when we recognize we're rendering service unto the Lord. So don't leave your integrity at home, as O.S. Hawkins says. When you walk out the door, you head to the workplace, take your integrity with you. So important if you're going to influence your workplace, influence culture. Daniel's integrity obviously didn't go unnoticed by the king. The story unfolds. It's amazing. Again, he's earned the king's respect. He's earned the king's trust. It's actually quite a different response than Nebuchadnezzar, the response of King Darius here. Look with me at verse 14. "When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Let's stop there for a moment. Even the king recognized that Daniel's service was service as unto the Lord, right? It's in his own words there. "May your God, whom you serve continually," right? The king saw this in his employee. He saw this in Daniel. "May your God, the one whom you serve continually, rescue you." But he's bound, isn't he? The irrevocable law of the Medes and Persians. He did all he could to rescue Daniel. The administrators, governors keep pushing along the lines of the law can't be broken, and he's got no other choice but to have Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Look how much he cares, how much compassion he has for Daniel, right? He can't sleep. He won't eat. He's thinking, I imagine he's pacing back and forth, has this deep concern for Daniel. When you choose right, it doesn't always mean that you'll be rewarded by culture. Doesn't always mean that everything's going to turn out just fine and dandy for you. In fact, the opposite is oftentimes true. Go back to the three friends. Really, Daniel has the same perspective of his three friends when they face the fiery furnace. The God we serve is able to save us. Right? Daniel believed that. But even if he doesn't, we still won't serve your gods. We still won't bow down to the image. Daniel takes the same stand. I think a lot of Charles Stanley followers in here, people who've appreciated his ministry through the years, especially those online this evening. Lots of people watch him from home. Excellent preacher. He often shared a story of a time in his ministry when a group in the church were trying to get rid of him. They're trying to get him kicked out of the church. There was an elderly woman in the church, and I watched a little clip of him today sharing the story. I got a kick out of it. He's like, she was an elderly woman, and I was in my 30s, so everything was okay for me going over to her house to have a talk with her. And she showed him a painting on the wall around lunch, and it was Daniel and the lion's den. There's Daniel, hands behind his back, Daniel staring up at this ray of light. And she said to Charles, "Son, I want you to tell me what you see." And Charles kind of stared at the painting, looked at all the details, saw some lion standing, some lying down, saw a pile of bones, described every detail that he could. And then the woman stopped him and said, "What I want you to see is Daniel doesn't have his eyes on the lions, but on God." And I love how Charles Stanley responded to that. He said, "It's as if the Lord hugged me that day and all my fears and uncertainties fled away from me with that word from that lady." Great story, great lesson, very true lesson. No doubt Daniel had his eyes fixed on the Lord in that circumstance. Look back at the narrative here, verse 19. "At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?' Daniel answered, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king.' The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. As I said in the introduction, the real message of Daniel and the lion's den is not divine intervention as much as human integrity resulting in divine intervention, which is exactly how this played out. Note Daniel's integrity in his private life. Verse 22, I was found innocent in God's sight. That's quite the statement. I was found innocent in God's sight. That's integrity in the private life. Verse 24, Daniel was lifted from the den. Why? Because he had trusted in his God. That's integrity in the private life. And then notice integrity in the professional life. Verse 22, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O King. Right? So integrity rooted in your private life will be reflected in your professional life, with your boss, with your co-workers. God honors integrity. And then finally here, looking at our fourth one in the list, fourth sphere of life, integrity in your public life. So Daniel's been rescued. His integrity has been put on display. But Daniel doesn't take the credit, does he? No, he says, my God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions. He gives credit where credit's due. In response, Darius gives a decree. Verse 25 here, the last part of our text. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. And he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And then verse 28. So Daniel prospered yet again, right? Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What an amazing story. What an amazing God, the God of Daniel. In his book, O.S. Hawkins shares a modern-day example of a Daniel, and I appreciated what he had to say, what he had to write. He writes this, it was my joy to be called Billy Graham's pastor during my years of service at First Baptist Church in Dallas, where he kept his church membership for decades. What was it about this man that caused him to be trusted by so many people? Scores of times in interviews he was asked, why you? Why have you had such a worldwide platform? Why have kings and presidents consistently sought your counsel? For those of us who knew Dr. Graham, the answer is obvious. It was not because of what he was in public, and he spoke to multiplied millions all over the world. Dr. Graham was influential because of what he was, because what he was in private impacted his public persona. Integrity was the single factor that consistently separated him from others. Over the years, there have been others with keener minds and more persuasive speech, but long ago they fell out of the race. Integrity is what elevated Billy Graham to a position of influence. Integrity rooted in his private world alone with God. So true if you've read anything about Billy Graham and his life behind the scenes. Billy Graham's God is our God, is he not? Daniel's God is our God. So I encourage you, let's go out from here as men and women of integrity, right? Easier said than lived, of course. Let's go out from here and live as men and women of integrity whose private lives alone with God are reflected in our personal lives with those around us. Our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, that our integrity in our private lives might also be reflected in our professional lives, in the workplace, at school, with our business associates, our bosses, and then in our public lives in the community. Again, I hope you've been blessed, not because of me and my preaching, but because of the truth of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit applying it to your heart. Father, thank you for this series. We thank you for Daniel. What courage and boldness, what integrity, how convicting that is. God, help us to be men and women of integrity. God, we do, just thinking back to our last lesson, we do want to see revival in America. And it starts with us, but it goes deeper than that. It starts with us in our private lives with You. Forgive us where we fall short. Give us a passion for pursuing You. Help us to live the truth, to speak the truth, to confront our culture with grace and with love, but with bold truth as You lead us. And I pray that our community might turn to You, our state might turn to You, and our nation might turn back to You, reverence You as the one true God, follow You, follow Your ways, Your truths, Your laws in Your Word. Help us to have a part of that in Your sovereign plan. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great evening.